1953-1994. It's what's etched on my father's tombstone. It's when he was born. It's when he passed away. And then there's this little line in the middle. It's amazing how our lives can be summarized by two dates and a dash. When we look at tombstones, when we take a stroll through a cemetery, when we visit a loved one long gone, when we have an opportunity to consider life. Often we do so with a hushed reverence. We do so with the understanding that life is finite. We do it with the understanding that when we look at these things, that the sum of everything amounts to not much more than a stone over a piece of grass, where a date signifying when life began, a dash signifying a life lived, and an end date signifying a life that has come to an end. This morning is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And I want to talk to us as we consider the series that we're in and talking about what it means to have a healthy body. We've been going through and we recognize that our vision here at the church for Kirkland Life Church is to have healthy people in a healthy church. And part of being healthy is being healthy in mind, body, and spirit. And as we consider what it means to live and to be a healthy person with a healthy body, last week we talked about our relationship to food. But this morning I want to talk about what it means to have a healthy body, and with that needs to come a healthy mindset as it relates to this word that we call life. We talk about sanctity of human life, and sanctity is just a big fancy word for holy, for something that is sacred, something that is set apart. When we read through the Old Testament and God is giving his instructions to people, he would say, I want it to be holy. And what he's saying is, I don't want it to be mundane. I don't want it to be like everything else. I want to take it and I want to set it apart because it's different. There's something different about something that is set apart that is holy. Well, there's normal ground that we walk on, but Moses, take off your sandals because where you're standing is holy ground. It's been set apart because it's been graced by my presence. So when we talk about sanctity of life, we recognize that what we're saying is that human life is set apart. It's sacred. It's holy. And we ought to treat it with reverence, with respect, and with sanctity. A few months ago, I shared a message. I talked about how we, as human beings, are created in God's image. The Imago Dei. That we are created after his likeness. If you turn in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we see that God literally breathed the breath of life into man, something that he didn't do with any other life form. As we read the account of creation, that God, by just a word, spoke, and there was light. And there was the earth, And there was the sea, and there was the sky, and there were heavens, and there was vegetation, and there was animals that were just spoken into existence. But then God did something different. He didn't do things the same way that he did before. It says that out of the dust of the earth, he took it, and he formed it, and he molded it into his image. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Of everything that we see around us, when we look out the window and we see all of the beautiful creation that God created, when we look at the incredible variety of animals that we see in nature, they were all just spoken into existence. Nowhere in all of Scripture does it tell us to treat the creation as anything other than the creation. The Word of God tells us to be careful how we treat animals and not to exchange our thoughts and our feelings and worship the created things rather than the Creator. The Bible's very clear about that. But in multiple places, in multiple times, in multiple scenarios, people are consecrated. People are set apart. Israel, I want you to set apart for me the Levites to do my work. I want you to set apart for me a leader to do something, to set apart Moses to do a work for me. I want you to set apart Saul to be my king. I want you to set apart Elijah. I want you to set apart Jeremiah. I want you to set apart. Because there's something different about humanity. There's something sacred about human life. There's something when we look at the way that God created human beings that I can't explain, and I don't know which aspects of it. I don't know if God, he doesn't have a bodily form, but we were created this way for some reason. I don't know exactly which attributes that we have that we exhibit that create us in God's image. I don't know exactly what all of those are, but human beings are created to reflect the image of God. Monkeys don't do that. Trees don't do that. The sea and the space and even the heavens don't do that. But there's something different about human beings. Some of us are more different than others. But the Word of God is very clear in one thing. That life is sacred. Anything that harms or mars a human life, by definition, is marring a reflection of God's image. As a result, Christians have to approach human life with a different sense than how we treat animals. We have to treat human life as different than we do the creation. We have to approach human life with a sense of reverence for the Creator who is reflected in that life. You know what I find is interesting? It doesn't say that God created Adam in God's image. You realize that as you go back and you read that? It doesn't say that God created Eve in God's image. It doesn't say that. What does it say? Back to Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What that means, church, is that all of the human race, male or female, it's all created in the image of God. Not just the Christians. Not just the people that we like. Not just the people that look the same, talk the same, act the same. A human being is created in the image of God. We understand the implications of that. It means that Adolf Hitler was created in the image of God. Saddam Hussein was created in the image of God. That coworker that just drives you nuts is created in the image of God. That person that cut you off in the road only to go 10 miles an hour under the speed limit was created in the image of God. I wish they would exhibit more of his qualities. But then you read verses like the Lord is not slow. You have to assume that maybe, anyway. Can you tell I have a road rage problem? I really do. Like, driving would be so easy if it weren't for all the other people on the road. We were out driving last night in that storm, and I'm like, I feel fine. My car, I know exactly what I'm doing. I know how to handle a drift. I know how to slow down. I know how to start up. It's all the other idiots I got to worry about. But those other idiots are created in the image of God. You see, there's no exception when it comes to human life. There's no qualifying statements. There isn't any, yeah, but the only human life that God really cares about are the ones that have surrendered their life. That doesn't say that. That all human life is created in the image of God. And so when we do anything to harm, to mar, to ridicule, to treat less than any human being, what we are doing is we are marring, we are harming, we are ridiculing, we are excluding an image of God. Without exception. There is no excuse, there is no clause, there is no qualifying statement. Humanity is created in his image. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. It's amazing how science tries to catch up to the Bible. They try to get you to believe that it's the other way around, but this was written thousands of years before they ever had a sonogram. Jeremiah 1, 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. This is God's declaration over the prophet Jeremiah, where he says, while you were being formed in your mother's womb. And now, because of science, we recognize that when those two little parts come together, that life is created. That in the womb, God's plans for a human being have already begun. That where there is life, where this being has begun to be created in the womb, God has a plan. No mistake in this wording where it says, before I formed you. You recognize that? It's not your parents that created you. They just provided the components. But what the Word of God tells us is that when life is created, God is the one that creates that life. God is the one, by the miracle of nature, to bring these two pieces together and to spark life. It's God that forms life in the womb, and that before we are born, God's already got a plan. He's already, in this instance, he had already consecrated Jeremiah and the plan that he had for him. We would get down to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, where Jeremiah echoes this sentiment as a mouthpiece for the Lord, where he says, "I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." God's got a plan for every life, regardless of how it was created, regardless of the two individuals that were a part of the equation. But when those two pieces come together, God's got a plan. We read in Luke chapter 1, verse 41, that when Mary becomes pregnant with Jesus, tells us how when Elizabeth and Mary visited together, when they greeted each other, how the baby inside of Elizabeth, not a clump of cells, the baby inside of Elizabeth leapt with joy, did a flip. It had a reaction because it came in proximity to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That one of the first individuals to recognize Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of the world was an unborn child. That baby would grow up to become John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner, that would lead the way, that would pave the path for Jesus Christ to come and to live among his people. You see, the Word of God is abundantly clear about life. Psalm 139, verse 13 through 16 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." A metaphor for the womb, the depths of the earth. Verse 16, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Church, make no mistake about it, regardless of how it happens, life is from God. And all life has a purpose that God has set from the foundations of the world. That while we were being formed in our mother's womb, God already knew every day that we would live. He already knew what we would do. He already knew the plans that he has for us. The implications of which are sometimes hard to believe. You were not a mistake. No matter what anybody in the history of ever has said, you are not a mistake. You are not an accident. You are not a meaningless existence. If the implications of what the Word of God declares about human life are true, then you matter. If the implications of Scripture, that it was God that formed you in your mother's womb, regardless of whether she was a great mom or a terrible mom, whether she was a mom that accepted you or gave you up for adoption, whether she was a mom that did everything right or did everything wrong, it doesn't matter. Because it was God that created you. And regardless of what this world may say, regardless of what people in their lost nature might say about you or to you, you are not an accident. You are on purpose and for a purpose, created by God. And so is the person next to you. And so is that person on TV that you just can't stand to even look at. And so is that person that you don't like. And so is that person that isn't treating you correctly. For we're all created by God, without exception. Christians especially ought to have an understanding of this. And why, by my estimation, Christians ought to be the ones leading the charge as it relates to human life. Why Christians ought to be the ones that recognize the implications of what the Word of God says about human life. And here's the kicker. It's not just unborn life that we need to be concerned with. It's not just child life that we need to be concerned with. But it's teenagers' lives. And it's young adults' lives that Christians ought to champion and think about and pray for and care about and invest in. Not just when they're cute little babies. It's so easy when they're cute, they get the chubby cheesy, just want to squeeze their husky little thighs and just, oop, they pooped. Oh, it's so cute. Is it? But that teenager that is going off the rails because the world is leading them to believe that they are less than a child of God deserves that same amount of love and affection and attention. And so does the young adult that is still trying to find their way. And so is the young family that is trying to figure all this out. Oh, they created their own mess. I guess they're going to have to sleep in that bed. That should never come out of our mouths, ever. Because if we all got what we deserved, we'd all be in hell. The empty nester needs just as much love and attention and care. The seniors that are staring at the eternity that may not be that far off deserve the same love and attention and care. And their lives are just as sanctified, just as holy, just as important. As those that are lying in a bed in hospice care, knowing that the end is right around the corner. If Christians are going to be pro-life, we need to be pro-life for the unborn, for the born, for the child, for the teenager, for the mother, for the father, for the senior citizen, and for the elderly. We need to be pro-life. Not just pro-baby. Because the implications ring true regardless of what somebody does with that life. Or do we not believe verses like Exodus 19:5? When God is having a conversation with Moses on Mount Sinai, says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. That life that we have cast off, that is not worth our time, God says, that's mine. That's a human being created in my image that I love so much that I was willing to send my son to die for them. Who in the world are we to ever say that there is a lost cause? Who are we to say that there is somebody beyond the love of God, beyond his redemption, beyond our time, beyond our niceness, beyond our love? Because if verses like this are true, then we have to believe that all human life is owned by God. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. There's no qualifying statement there, church. It's not talking about just the Christian. All human beings are created to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. Some of them are vacant because they haven't had that redemption work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They haven't had the redeeming power of the cross change them, set them apart, and fill them with the Spirit of God. But that's their purpose. That's why they were created, to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. Whom you have from God. The Christian is not their own. And neither is the unbeliever, non-believer, de-believer. All human life was created on purpose and for purpose to be a vessel of the Holy Spirit, as it says in verse 20, so that we would glorify God in our bodies. Deuteronomy 32, 39 says, "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand." All life begins and ends by the will of God. All life, therefore, matters. And if it's true, then verses like Matthew 22, 39 ought to challenge us. When he says, love your neighbor as yourself, it doesn't just say your Christian neighbor. It doesn't just say the neighbor that you like. It doesn't just say the neighbor that you deem worthy. It doesn't say the neighbor that looks like you, talks like you, acts like you, thinks like you. It just says neighbor. That means that any human being that you are in proximity to, saved or unsaved, lovable or unlovable, kind or rotten, it doesn't matter. The imperative for the Christian is to love your neighbor as yourself. It's just as important as loving God. Have you made the connection yet? It's because when we love people, we are loving the image of God. How can we say that we love God and curse those that are created in his image? How can we say that we love God, that we serve God, that we want what God wants for our lives, but then do anything less than love our neighbor as ourself? And do anything less than treat all people whatever end of the spectrum they find themselves on, whatever side of the political lines they draw, regardless of their race, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of how they talk, regardless of how they act. That we love all life. How can we call ourselves Christ followers when we can't even be nice to those that he came to die for? Friends, we have to take up the cause. We have to take up and champion all life. When we talk about the sanctity of life, we're not talking just about the unborn. Because to do so is a narrow mindset. And it's an unbiblical mindset. We need to love all life. The Bible is filled time and time again, repeated in multiple different ways with practical ways how and why we are to value human life. To love each other, to care for one another, by tending to the sick, by visiting the imprisoned, by feeding the hungry, clothing the needy, seeking justice for the oppressed, caring for the orphan, caring for the widow, caring for the stranger. That's a pretty all-encompassing list, church. So why do we narrow it? We ought to passionately love and respect and cherish all life, whether unborn or being lived or ending. That we need to be agents of love and compassion in the world, alleviating suffering wherever we can, and remembering that each human life bears the image of God. We don't have to wait for them to be nice to us to be nice to them. We don't have to wait for them to deserve it, for us to do what we have been mandated by God to do. Ultimately, we should be sharing the gospel to anyone and everyone. If the implications of this are true, and church, I'm telling you they are, the word of God is 100% true. That if all life matters, that if all life is created on purpose and for a purpose, and that purpose is to bring glory and honor to God, then we have an imperative, we have a mandate, we have a mission to share the gospel. Because to do anything less, it's selfish. It's unbiblical, it's ungodly. And I don't think it's a far stretch to say that it's evil. To know the good that we ought to do and not do it is sin. And if that individual, regardless of who they are, or regardless of how they got themselves in that situation, if God was willing to send his son to die for them, or if 2 Peter 3:9 is to be believed, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any would perish, but that all would reach repentance. Then that means that God doesn't want anyone to perish. That God doesn't want anybody to live a life outside of what his intended purpose for their life was. And the way that we rectify this, the way that we fix this broken problem in people's lives is to invite them to know the one who fixes those problems. To invite them into a relationship with the one that can set all of those things right, that can take an empty shell of a temple and fill it with his Spirit. It might not fix them right away. It often doesn't. It didn't with you, did it? I'm still in a process of being fixed. So regardless of who it is or what part of the journey they're on, our imperative is to tell those that don't know who Jesus is, to help people understand their purpose, to help people understand the reason that they exist, to help people understand that regardless of how this world may have treated them, that there is a God that loves them and that will stick closer to them than anyone else in this world ever could or would. There is a God that loves all. And he doesn't want any to perish. But he wants all of them to come to the knowledge of who Jesus is. And if that's true of God, then we as his followers, that needs to be written on our hearts. It needs to be a part of who we are. Because if all life matters, then all life is worth redeeming. And sharing the gospel, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, and presenting that opportunity to anyone and everyone is no longer an option. It's necessary. It's a mandate. We have to. The simple truth is this: life is important to God. And if it's important to him, then how we treat life is important. All stages of life are important to God and should be important to us. Honoring life in all stages ought to be our Christian mandate. Caring for those in the womb that can't care for themselves. Caring and loving and cherishing all life as important, regardless of social status or income or race or belief or ability, to passionately defend and love all of our neighbors. Caring for those at the end of their life and treating them with dignity and honor, and seeing all life as a gift from God and for God, and treating it with the respect it deserves, considering it doesn't belong to any of us anyway. That's what it means to believe in the sanctity of life. That's what it means when, as we read Scripture, we come to the understanding that all life matters. Would you bow your heads with me? God, we come before you. And Lord, we would be remiss if we didn't start with an apology. We would be remiss if we didn't start this conversation with you by saying, God, forgive us. Lord, for how we've treated people, for how we've treated those that are created in your image, for how we have treated those that are a purpose that you have set before the foundations of this world, to forgive us. God, I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't just simply feel sorry, that God, we would repent. And God, we would do something about it, and that we would turn and go in the opposite direction. That God, you would help us to see as you would see. That God, you would help us to have a heart like yours. That you would give us eyes to see, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us a mind to understand what it means when your word tells us that life is important. God, you would help us. God, I pray that we would champion the cause of the unborn. And God, we would love our unborn neighbors as ourselves, to give them every opportunity, to give them every help, to give them every resource that they need. God, I pray that we would champion the cause of those mothers and fathers. And that, God, that we would help them, that we would love them as our neighbors. God, that you would help us in every stage of life to treat all life as valuable, as important, as redeemable, as lovable. Because, Lord, then we would begin to have a proper glimpse of what it means to honor and to respect having a healthy body. God, we wouldn't see an enemy, that we wouldn't see an adversary, that we wouldn't see an irredeemable, unworthy, undeserving person. That, God, we would treat life the way that you did, the way that you would want us to. And that, God, we would love all of our neighbors. And we would love their lives as our own. Father, we commit this time into your hands, and we ask, Lord, that this just wouldn't be lip service, that we wouldn't just feel guilty, that we wouldn't just feel sorry about these things, but that, God, we would do something about it. And God, that you would help us to put this into action. That, God, as we allow this truth to settle in our heart, God, by the power of your Spirit, you would help us to see how to do this in very real and practical ways in the lives around us. Father, I pray that as we leave this place, that you would keep us safe. And God, that you would help us arrive at our destinations safely. And God, in the midst of our going, Lord, we wouldn't forget to love our neighbor. God, we commit this day in your hands, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would continue to lead us and guide us in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen.